Good afternoon. Welcome to all of you hearty souls, especially to our young people who have made the great sacrifice of attending school today while others are not. I'm Mike Herhold, president of the First Friday Club of Greater Akron, and I'd like to thank you for coming and welcome you on behalf of myself and the board to our January 2020 program. Our very special speaker for today is Jeff Campbell, director of the Catholic Commission of Summit County, with his presentation entitled, and listen carefully, it's a long one, Encountering Christ, Healing Creation, How Parishes, Schools, and Families Can Embrace the Heart and Vision of Pope Francis's Laudato Si Encyclical. Please silence your cell phones so that we can all enjoy today's program. After the presentation, we'll have the opportunity to write down questions for our speakers. And after the talk, we'll have a short announcement break to collect questions, cards, and then have a question and answer session. It's now my pleasure to introduce Our Lady of the Elms student, Angela Murren, who will offer our opening prayer.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. All-powerful God, you are present in the whole universe and in the smallest of your creatures. You embrace with your tenderness all that exists. Pour out upon us the power of your love, that we may protect life and beauty. Fill us with peace, that we may live as brothers and sisters, harming no one. O God of the poor, help us to rescue the abandoned and forgotten of this earth, so precious in your eyes. Bring healing to our lives, that we may protect the world and not prey on it, that we may sow beauty, not pollution and destruction. Touch the hearts of those who look only for gain at the expense of the poor and the earth. Teach us to discover the worth of each thing, to be filled with awe and contemplation, and to recognize that we are profoundly united with every creature as we journey towards your infinite light. We thank you for being with us each day. Encourage us, we pray, in our struggle for justice, love, and peace. Amen.
Amen.
Son, Holy Spirit.
Thank you, Angela, and a special thanks to Angela, who was a last-minute volunteer to read that. And that is a direct prayer from Laudato Si. It's now my pleasure to introduce our speaker, Jeff Campbell. Jeff serves as the director of the Catholic Commission of Summit County. He's part of the Diocesan Social Action and Catholic Charities of Cleveland. His main roles include sharing Catholic social teaching with local parishes and schools, engaging Catholics in ministries and initiatives serving the poor and vulnerable, and building solidarity and advocacy on issues impacting Catholic social teaching in society, integration of faith, discipleship, respect for life, justice, solidarity, and care for creation. Jeff has worked for over 25 years in faith formation and Catholic social teaching ministry. He graduated summa cum laude from the University of Dayton and in history and urban studies and Catholic social ethics. He grew up in Canton and has called Northeast Ohio his home for most of his life. Since Laudato Si on care of our common home was promulgated in May of 2015, Jeff has led the Social Actions Office implementation of Laudato Si and care for God's creation with parishes, schools, and other communities. Please give a warm welcome to Jeff Campbell.
Good afternoon, everybody. And thank you for that prayer. As Mike mentioned, it's one of the two prayers that conclude Laudato Si. There's kind of a more interfaith prayer for what most Catholic encyclicals would refer to as for all people of goodwill, for all people of faith, conscience, and goodwill. And the second one is more of a Trinitarian prayer for specifically for Christians. So thank you for sharing that very meaningful prayer. So yes, a long title, but Laudato Si is a fairly comprehensive encyclical. How many people have read it? It's not every chapter is a page-turner altogether. Pope Francis might even admit, and with a little self-deprecation, say, well, I repeated myself a few times here and there in the middle chapters, expanded on urban sprawl and pollution and population in developing parts of the world. But at the same time, those are parts of what you, I believe, in this presentation, I hope you come to understand to be what Pope Francis intends and describes and now teaches as our Catholic understanding of integral ecology. It's one of the key terms. And so in this encyclical, what I'll point out to you is that this is not simply an environmental encyclical. The term ecology is used much more broadly, but we'll get into that shortly. I will also suggest to you that there's a method, both a spiritual and ethical method, and a method of discipleship inherent in Laudato Si. And I'll trace that through briefly through each chapter and say, well, how do we take a certain theme or a value of living as disciples and Catholics in the world, in the way that the world needs of us? And I'll point out how each chapter suggests to us something of a life ethic and a life spirituality that will guide us forward. There we go. But we'll start off with how Laudato Si starts off. And the subtitle of Laudato Si is On Care for Our Common Home. Does anybody know where the term Laudato Si comes from? Father Ralph.
I believe it's from St. Francis's hymn to creation.
Yes.
Praising God.
Yes. So in the Italian, and actually in that generation of Italian, going back to that period, Laudato Si, O mi Signore. Praise be to you, O my Lord, for brother sun, sister moon, for the animals, for the plants, for the stars, for the water, for the wind, for everything that sustains and accompanies and provides consolation for human life. Praise be to you, O my Lord, for all these gifts, for all these graces, for this wonderful gift of creation. So Laudato Si is dedicated to St. Francis as the example, and I think it even says this directly, example par excellence of one who lives in faithful solidarity with all of God's creation and with all of human life. Pope Francis writes early in the encyclical, St. Francis, faithful to Scripture, invites us to see nature as a magnificent book in which God speaks to us and grants us a glimpse of God's infinite beauty and goodness. Then Pope Francis then quotes two scripture passages here. Through the greatness and the beauty of creatures, one comes to know by analogy their maker, from Wisdom, the Book of Wisdom, from the Book of Romans, or the Letter to the Romans. Indeed, his eternal power and divinity have been made known through his works since the creation of the world. And then Pope Francis continues to write, for this reason, Francis asked that part of the friary garden always be left untouched, so that wildflowers and herbs could grow there, and those who saw them could raise their minds to God, the creator of such natural beauty. What a wonderful sentiment. And so we see here, though, that creation is among God's first revelation. Not simply Scripture. That comes much later in the story of creation, right? Scripture comes much later. Humans come much later in the story of creation. And the creation not only is first revelation, but it's also an expression, a direct expression and glimpse of God. A direct expression and glimpse of God. I added a little line there that mentions in a homily not too long ago in this diocese, one of our priests shared a very profound statement in his homily. Nature reveals to us God's closeness. Nature shows us that God wants to be found. And isn't that the kind of love, the kind of God that Jesus Christ came to reveal? An Abba God who is close to us. As a dear, loving parent who's so close and intimately connected to us as humans, as a human race, that this God became one of us as in the person of Jesus Christ. Nature reveals to us God's closeness. Nature shows us that God wants to be found. Building off of the example of St. Francis and his spirituality and relationship with creation, the term relationship is used 67 times in an encyclical that's, depending on if you're looking at the full-page version or the book-size version, either 111 pages or 184 pages. But nonetheless, shows up pretty frequently. And that example of relationship, Pope Francis describes as just as happens when we fall in love with someone. Whenever St. Francis would gaze at the sun, the moon, or the smallest of animals, he burst into song. drawing all of the creatures into his praise. His response to the world around him was so much more than intellectual appreciation or economic calculus. For to him, each and every creature was a sister, united to him by bonds of affection. That is why he felt called to care for all that exists. So I would just simply ask you, how do you respond to and approach creation? What is our story of relationship to creation? Pope Francis warns us that if our sense of relationship with God's creation is out of alignment, which is what integral ecology aims for, is to help us properly align our relationship with God's creation and our fellow human beings and all that exists, Pope Francis warns us, if we approach nature and the environment without this openness to awe and wonder, if we no longer speak the language of fraternity or familial relationship and beauty in our relationship with the world, our attitude will be that of masters, consumers, ruthless exploiters, unable to set limits on their immediate needs. So an important warning there, in contrast to the example of St. Francis. So Pope Francis encourages us to find our own relationship story with God's creation, just as St. Francis uncovered his own story. And so I would ask you, as I share a few moments of my story with God's creation, my journey with God's creation, to ask you to reflect on those moments and those special sacred spaces, those peak moments perhaps in your life, that you encountered the beauty of God's creation. For me, as Mike mentioned in my introduction, I grew up in Canton, Ohio. By the time I was in high school, started enjoying bike riding, would ride my bike outside the city limits, out of town, over to the western side towards Perry Township and Sippo Lake. I happened to find a path that wound its way through the woods and found my way at that top picture there, the gazebo at Sippo Lake. I rarely ever saw another person there in the years that I would ride my bike there. Just a wonderful, beautiful, sacred, peaceful, tranquil space amidst the hectic studies and sports throughout the year in high school at Canton McKinley, but nonetheless a special and sacred place for me. By the time I was in college at the University of Dayton and the years after that, friends of mine and I found Hocking Hills State Park in southeast Ohio down near Athens and Rockbridge. And that right there is at the end of the Old Man's Cave Trail, Ash Cave. It's a large recess cave, which means it's formed by erosion, and you can see the waterfall trickling down from the layers of streams and wooded areas above it. And the sandstone that erodes there forms this wonderful sand, almost like a beach underneath that cave. And friends of mine and I have, every time we go there, we bring our Frisbees. And we're just playing underneath the comfort and shade of the cave in that vast area because there's so much space that you could throw a Frisbee a good distance and not interfere with anybody else who's enjoying the cave. So the beginnings of my journey in relationship with God's creation. That continued on in a previous stint of 7 years previously that I served with the Social Action Office. I was on staff at the Catholic Action Commission of Lorain County. I was blessed to live on West 2nd Street on the west side of downtown Lorain, just across the street from Lake Erie, that I could see from my bedroom window, my living room window, and my front porch. Of course, I had to buy a sea kayak, about a 16.5-foot kayak. 3-4 nights a week, I was out on Lake Erie enjoying sunsets like this, of which these pictures that I either took or in the top was a picture that I was in that I had a friend take to show just those sunset evenings on Lake Erie. How could I not feel connected to God and moved by these gifts, graces, and moments? And I would ask you, what moments and gifts and graces have you been blessed with? So as I got more into hiking and nature, started to venture further out and became a little more adventurous, got into backpacking and backcountry backpacking, so some pictures of mine along the Appalachian Trail in the Smoky Mountains that I've backpacked a few times. And that's the same exact image, just moments later. A morning in front of an Appalachian Trail shelter, looking at the far distant hazy mountains, plenty of brush to obstruct the view, unfortunately, but just moments later, the sun starts to rise above the ridges in the distance. And what a beautiful picture. And a heart instantly lifted up to God and united with all that exists in that moment. And some other pictures that got a little more adventurous. Mount Rainier in the state of Washington. And you can see just how majestic that mountain is. And blessed to have visited East Africa a few times. I spent 2 months in the summer of 2004 in Uganda and Kenya. And that is the coast of Lake Victoria in Uganda. Look how lush and green it is. Not at all what you might think of areas of drought and famine or desert in northern Africa and other parts of Africa. And so very different trips, very different landscapes, but both breathtaking in their own ways. And then also when you think of Lake Victoria and also Mount Rainier, both of them sustain human life in abundance. The glacial water that and snow melt that runs off of the Tacoma Glacier on Mount Rainier pretty much provides a good part of the water system for the greater Seattle area. The fish and water from Lake Victoria sustain millions of human lives that live all around the edges of Lake Victoria. So also not only how beautiful, but also how fragile those ecosystems and how fragile human life is in relationship to those ecosystems. But in the midst of it, beauty, awe, wonder, surprise, and gratitude amidst God's grandeur. But in contrast, on that same trip out to Mount Rainier, I had the chance to backpack in Glacier National Park as well on the U.S.-Canadian border. But what do you notice about that picture of Glacier National Park? And that actually is on the last day of my trip to Glacier National Park on that trip, that extended trip, I had the chance to take a helicopter ride above Glacier National Park, where that photo was taken from. Few glaciers in what is Glacier National Park. An ominous sign in terms of climate change. And then further down, that summer I spent in Uganda and Kenya, that's the Kibera slum of, that's just on the outskirts of Nairobi, Kenya, a developed modern city in a developing country, but nonetheless flourishing and wealthy, skyscrapers, and just on the outskirts, a slum, a shanty slum of a million people living in squalor. On the left, the darker shaded homes are made out of baked mud. On the right, many of the homes are corrugated tin. And down the middle is their little sewage stream, both their clothing wash, but also their daily waste from their waste buckets. And that's life. Not exactly the beauty and grandeur of God's creation, or at the same time, life and creation at risk, on the edge, which I can only summarize as saying, feeling profoundly connected to both of these moments, the people, the images, the ecosystems, but then also deeply concerned for all life and all creation. I want to briefly mention Cardinal Turkson's role in Laudato Si. He's a cardinal from Ghana, West Africa, and how wonderful that Pope Francis invited a cardinal from one of the poorest places on the planet to contribute in the writing and reflections behind Laudato Si. Cardinal Turkson, when he talks about Laudato Si, often talks about the seven C's of Laudato Si, each one beginning with C, obviously. Continuity with all of Catholic social teaching, including our respect life teaching and sanctity of life teaching. Collegiality, if you read Laudato Si, and those who have, you might have hopefully paid attention to the footnotes or the endnotes. Many, many of the footnotes are from the bishops' conferences from the poorest places on the planet. What a tremendous sign of listening to the global church, to the global poor, to what's happening in ecologies and environment and climate in the most fragile parts of the world. And what a profound example of collegiality. And then care, the relational affection and connection to all that exists that Pope Francis looks to St. Francis, for example. Pope Francis urges conversation. Actually, one whole chapter is pretty much based on dialogue and conversation at all levels of society in Chapter 5 in Laudato Si. Conversion. A lot of Laudato Si emphasizes what Pope St. John Paul II coined a phrase to refer to ecological conversion and repentance. Ecological conversion and repentance. Profound statement, and it's an important theme in Laudato Si. Contemplation, not simply, how are you doing spiritually? Are you having some quiet moments of prayer? But what is your ability to see, appreciate, to listen to be aware of and attentive to and responsive to the subtleties and the changes and also the grace present in God's creation all around us? And citizenship. That we're not only citizens of nation states and local municipalities, but we're also citizens of one human family and one single planet. The only planet in this entire universe and all of creation that we know of that can sustain human life. The only planet and ecosystem that we know of that has the capacity to sustain human life on its own. There are some myths, unfortunately, that I've come across from talking to different parishioners in parts of the diocese. Some respect life committees, and a few parishes have mentioned we didn't really pay much attention to Laudato Si yet because we heard it wasn't completely consistent with the church's respect life teaching. Yikes! A little bit of an encyclical alert there. It couldn't be an encyclical if it weren't completely consistent with the rest of church teaching. It's completely consistent with the church's Respect Life teaching. Laudato Si does not condone population control or contraception. Pope Francis argues that care for God's creation, when done appropriately and with our Catholic consistent life ethic, means respect for all life, all human life, and all created life. And that climate responsibility, when done well and with our Catholic ethic, is life-saving work. Another myth, some people have said, well, Pope Francis kind of seems to divinize nature and animals. He gives them too much emphasis. And if you remember the previous, or what we still pretty much have in our Catholic philosophical and theological roots, the Catholic hierarchy of creation, God, the Trinity, Mary, the angels and saints, and then the rest of us humans, and then all the rest of creation way down below us, right? This vertical medieval hierarchy of creation. Pope Francis doesn't upend that, but what he does is he assigns responsibility the further up that hierarchy you go. So if we're further up that hierarchy as human beings with rational capacity for faith and reason, then we are all the more responsible for the rest of God's creation that is below us, that is less capable of intelligent faith and reason and self-action. Pope Francis also looks at the distinct place in God's creation for all of God's creatures, for all plant life, for all animal life, and suggests that all creation, and this is actually not just based on theology, but it's more and more based on the beauty and wonder of science. If you watch any documentary on PBS, Nova, or Nature, or any other documentary like that, that points out creation, species, each have their own particular identity, and in a sense, figuratively, a voice, meaning a role to play and a way that they contribute to the overall ecosystem that they're part of and this world we live in, and they have a distinct purpose. Has anybody heard of the term biomimicry before? Biomimicry. It's really the study of animals and plant life and naturally occurring creation and finding ways in which human beings and our technology, as well as our science, can benefit from modeling or adopting either chemical properties or behavioral adaptations of created life. And just think, if in the Amazon rainforest that's burning right now, or in the areas of Australia that are burning right now, just think if in one of those species of trees or plants or animals, there might have been a substance that was the cure for cancer. That's what biomimicry suggests, is that throughout all of creation, there are tremendous gifts and benefits that we can adapt and modify, not co-opt and take over, but to simply be in more harmonious relationship with. A few other myths. Some have said Pope Francis is bought into faulty climate science and bad politics. The term climate change, in a large encyclical, one of the longest encyclicals ever, the term climate change is only used 11 times. That doesn't mean it's irrelevant or you can dismiss it, but really what it means is, throughout the rest of the encyclical, pick your term for whatever is happening in our world right now. Terms like ecological devastation, environmental risk, catastrophic global threats, erratic global weather patterns of increasing harm and effect to both human life and property, severe drought in larger parts of the world, deforestation, warming oceans, the salination of our oceans, glacial melt. Pick your term. You don't even have to use the term climate change. Just describe the effects that you see occurring and that science is showing, almost unanimously showing, are occurring. Pick your term for what's happening. But yet the term relationship shows up 67 times, which means the fundamental message of Laudato Si is, what is our stance as Catholic Christians who believe in a loving God that created a good, loving, grace-filled world? What is our relationship with that gift of God's creation? And how do we pay attention to what science and the ecology and all of life are telling us is happening? And a reminder, again, restating that this is the only planetary atmosphere in any known universe that can sustain human life. And a few have said that Laudato Si is too critical. I've heard it from a few politicians who have tried to dismiss it a bit. Pope Francis mentions, and he, you know, lived for years in Argentina, lived most of his life in Argentina, near Buenos Aires, and on the edge of many cities are large-scale dumps, and sometimes human squatter settlements living on the edge of those and actually living off of the recycling and harvesting of all these items thrown into these massive urban trash dumps. And so throughout most of Laudato Si, Pope Francis urges awe, beauty, gratitude, respect, care, human and ecological well-being, but he warns us that we risk becoming an immense pile of filth if we don't change our habits of mass consumption in the developed world, because he refers to us actually as, for the most part, a throwaway culture. And I'll go back to that in a few moments. So additional Catholic roots in this understanding of God's creation and throughout Laudato Si. If you've read a little bit of St. Thomas Aquinas or remember from some of your theology classes, grace builds upon nature. Grace builds upon nature. With that as a foundation, Pope Francis writes in a profound section of chapter 2 of Laudato Si as the gospel of creation. I would refer to chapter 2 in some ways as theopoetry. I don't know if you've ever heard that term before, but when theology is done well, when it's written well, powerfully, beautifully, expressively, you can sometimes refer to really well-done theology as theopoetry. And Pope Francis writes, creation is of the order of love. God's love is the fundamental moving force in all created things. Spend the rest of your life contemplating that, and I think you'll be fairly happy. But then Pope Francis goes on to say, in another section of Laudato Si, we are not God. The earth was here before us, and has been given to us as a legacy, as a gift of stewardship, not as a gift of consumption, but a gift of caring for, being in relationship with, and stewarding. Then Pope Francis looks to the Holy Trinity for a profound example of a personal and communal relationship, so much so that love can only flow forth and bring greater life, a generative love. And how does our relationship with each other and God's creation model that complementary, mutually benefiting, and generative love that can't help but want to create and sustain and share greater life with one another and all that exists? In the person of Jesus Christ, we know in Scripture, we hear all things in Christ. In Christ, all things live and move and have their being. The firstborn of all creation, let alone throughout the Gospels, endless parables and examples and moments, very pastoral and natural images of the kingdom of God is like, and take your pick, the mustard seed or other scenes. And the only, from what I recall, feel free to correct me, but the only area of nature that I recall him condemning at all in any way is he says he might curse the fig tree, but only because it's not bearing fruit. And so it might need some pruning. And so the rest of his images are completely affirming of God's creation because he lived in such close relationship with it. Throughout Scripture, take your pick, the two narrative stories, the two creation narratives in Genesis. Pick any psalm, just about any psalm, of the splendor and glory of God's creation. In Isaiah talks so much about the relationship between human beings. And if we love one another, if we treat each other and the poor and excluded, if we welcome the homeless into our own homes and feed the hungry, that the light shall break forth like the dawn, and the Spirit of God will shine forth in the dark. As Catholics, we also believe in sacraments, but not just the seven sacraments, but also our theology behind it is a theology of sacramentality. First of all, the sacraments each involve a basic natural element, don't they? Oil, water, wheat, wine, flame, the blessing of human hands. So human and basic elements involved integrally, intimately in each of the sacraments. But then our sacramentality, part of why we believe in the sacraments is we believe that we live in a graced reality, that God's grace permeates, basically is the spiritual DNA of all that exists, intimately bound up in the presence of our souls, but also in everything that exists, that we believe we live in a graced reality. Pope Francis then writes, in the Eucharist, all that has been created finds its greatest exaltation. That in the Mass, in the consecration of the Eucharist on the altar, is this profound moment of universal communion. And then to mention here the Mass and the Eucharistic prayers, if you pray the Eucharistic prayers as you're going through the Mass, you'll hear more and more the language of universal communion, universal redemption and reconciliation of all creation. Beautiful, beautiful language and ideas that we're called to internalize and live out. And then the notion of the common good related to our Catholic social and moral teaching. And one way that I could express that is to say that we tended to often use the phrase, a very not just a Catholic copyright phrase, but love God, love self, love neighbor, or love God, self, and others. You know, we hear that in many passages, and when Jesus is asked, what's the greatest commandment? But really, can't we update now with Laudato Si, although we in some ways knew this, but now it's much more prominent, can't we actually modify that phrase to say not only love God, self, neighbors, human life, yes, for sure, and all of creation. Love God, self, neighbor, and all of creation. And I think we need to make that more of a regularly used phrase in our parish formation, in our homilies, in just our own way of thinking. Love God, self, neighbor, and all of creation. But also related to that notion of common good, you might not have heard this phrase in Catholic social teaching, the universal destination of goods. So when there's natural elements in creation, under the ground as minerals or items that are valuable or helpful or healthy for us, but also the water, the air, who owns it? Our Catholic understanding is that these are gifts from God for the benefit and nourishment of all human life. Therefore, who can own the air? And who's going to own the water? Though we, in some ways, have partitioned it, hopefully more so as a matter of stewardship, though it's becoming much more and more commodified. If you pay attention to the news, different corporations are trying to buy up more and more water sources to bottle it and then send it to you and say, this water that we bottled is somehow better than the water out of your tap, or the water that's more naturally available to more indigenous peoples in their threatened and fragile parts of the world. So a common good of resources that is called to be meant is called and intended for the benefit and uplift of all human life. So Laudato Si needs us, and Laudato Si especially needs missionary disciples, missionary practitioners, witnesses and evangelizers deeply in love with Christ and also Christ's creation, or God's creation in which Christ is intimately present and recognizable throughout. So I mentioned about the chapters of Laudato Si. Chapter 1 is referred to, or the title of chapter 1 is, What is Happening to Our Common Home? A phrase in Catholic social teaching sometimes is used as see, judge, act, or reading the signs of the times. So Pope Francis spends much of chapter 1 looking at what is happening to our common home. Some of the images that I've already mentioned to you, some images that I'll show you in the coming minutes. And so a method there to live chapter 1 is what he refers to as a culture of encounter. But it's not just a culture of encounters if it's a one-time, momentary experience or interaction, but a culture of encounter and accompaniment, meaning we encounter other people, we encounter Christ, we encounter God's creation, but we also stay connected and committed in right relationship with God, others, and creation. So encounter and accompaniment would be our starting kind of spiritual and ethical methodology in Laudato Si. Chapter 2, the Gospel of Creation, that I described much of it as theopoetry, we can refer to a spiritual method there as sacred listening and sacred seeing. How do you pay attention to what is happening to our local environment, to our waterways, green algae, toxic green algae bloom in the Great Lakes, in Lake Erie, other aspects that I mentioned of challenge and crisis around the world? How do we listen and see it rightly and with a heart for God and a compassionate heart, loving heart, in right relationship with all of creation? And a profound phrase in chapter 2 then says that with that sacred listening and sacred seeing, we have to be able to hear both the cry of the earth and the cry of the poor, the two most fragile aspects of life in the midst of this climate threat that we are facing, to hear both the cry of the earth and the cry of the poor, which hints at what Pope Francis is meaning when he talks about integral ecology. Chapter 3 refers to, it's a bit the more philosophical of chapters, and Pope Francis asks the question is, what are the human roots of our ecological crisis? What are our human roots of this ecological crisis? So he refers much more to our paradigm, our global paradigms and ways of thinking and current kind of social philosophy and economic philosophy. But he refers to that as saying, no matter what our thinking is currently, it has to change. It has to change on a large scale, which then he emphasizes this notion of ecological conversion, or borrows it from Pope St. John Paul II, ecological conversion and repentance. Two phrases that he uses in chapter 3 to describe this current, to try to explain and understand this human roots of this current crisis. He refers to a technocratic paradigm that we think we can basically technologize our way out of any problem, and that we might actually be a bit complacent right now about the current global climate crisis we're in because we think, well, sometime soon the right technology is going to come and it's just going to fix it all. There's no guarantee that that's going to happen. Technology is certainly improving in energy efficiency, renewable energy, sustainability every day, but there's no guarantee that it's going to fix it all by any means. Also going on right now in the world is this time in our geological and anthropological existence, many scientists refer to as the sixth great mass extinction. In your science classes in the high schools, you might have heard about past periods of mass extinctions. One of the most common that we know of are the dinosaurs, right? We don't have dinosaurs, although a few lizards and things that happened to survive. They found some deep caves and rocks to avoid the comet that most likely wiped out, and volcanoes that wiped out the dinosaurs. But that's one of the most common mass extinctions that we know of. But right now, species of plants and animals are becoming extinct at such a rate that this time in our existence and history is referred to as the sixth great mass extinction. Another phrase in chapter 3 about Pope Francis trying to understand the human roots of this ecological crisis, he refers to a throwaway culture, very much connected to what he refers to, somewhat building on, but with a slight distinction, to Pope St. John Paul II's contrast of the culture of life and culture of death. Pope Francis contrasts the culture of encounter with a culture of indifference. So it's not simply a culture of death, but part of what allows for the culture of death is a culture of indifference, where not every human life is intimately cared for, where not all of God's creation is intimately cared for. And so Pope Francis then says, as a result of this culture of indifference, we live in a throwaway culture. I'll say more about that in a moment. In chapter 4, all about integral ecology, Pope Francis' emphasis there is everything is connected, interconnectedness of all life, all people, all creation. Chapter 5 is titled Courses of or Lines of Approach and Action. Every section, every subsection of that chapter is about dialogue. Dialogue at the international level, among the community of nations, among the faith community and the scientific community. Because some in the scientific community, when they start talking about climate risks or climate threat or ecological crisis, want to talk about population control, family planning, abortion, contraception. Pope Francis wrote Laudato Si just in time, a few months ahead of the Paris Climate Conference, so that our Catholic Respect Life teaching could be at that table to say, no, we don't have to talk about population control, abortion, family planning, contraception. We can talk about sustainable integral development, through which it's known that human beings can flourish, and in the process, in vulnerable parts of the world, people will self-choose, not through artificial means, but will self-choose and not need as many children because they won't feel as much scarcity and as much risk and as much threat, which pretty much throughout much of history, populations that feel a distinct sense of threat of resources, food, water, sustenance for life, will have more children to hopefully have at least few children that survive into later years. So when we practice integral ecology and integral development, people will, on their own, without artificial means, end up, and statistics show around the world, have fewer children because there's such a less sense of a scarcity and health risk. So everything is connected. And then dialogue in chapter 5. Chapter 6 refers to ecological education and spirituality. He wants to show us how to help form ourselves to kind of reorient our spirituality, our faith life, our education, and our lifestyle and our discipleship to be in relationship with God's creation. So I think the theme there is ecological discipleship, solidarity, and hope. And I'm going to go over time a little bit here for questions, and not entirely go over time, but I need several more minutes. So bear with me, and I'm watching the time. So this throwaway culture of indifference, as I mentioned, that Pope Francis contrasts with a culture of encounter and accompaniment versus a culture of indifference. And the key phrase that sums that up is in chapter 3, he says there in the middle of the page, when we fail to acknowledge as part of reality the worth of a poor person, a human embryo, a person with disabilities, to offer just a few examples of many more that we can name, it becomes difficult to hear the cry of nature itself. Everything is connected. He goes on to say that concern for protection of nature is incompatible with abortion. Account must be taken as well for the harm caused by pollution produced. So he refers to the fact that if we're so lax in our respect for human life across the board, consistently across the board, then why would we not think twice about disposing any item that belongs in our possession? And so we dispose of things on a colossal scale. And much of the world's poor live on the scrap heaps of our waste and consumption. And it's terrifying and troubling when you go to some of those places. So a quick glimpse of integral ecology. Pope Francis uses ecology not simply as an environmental term, but more of a reference to the systems and networks of relationship. Systems and networks of relationship. And so if we look at that concept or that lens, we would have a human ecology. There are human systems and networks of relationship and interacting. We have a spiritual and moral ecology, people of faith, religious practice and belief and belonging. We have an environmental ecology. So yes, the most explicit environment-related of the ecologies. We have an economic ecology. We have a way of relating through economy, finance, and industry, and means of production and labor. We have a political ecology. And we also have a cultural ecology, ways of expressing ourselves and believing and behaving, for better or worse, that impact each other and the world around us. The question mark in the middle is that in many Venn diagrams, people pay attention to that common denominator, in many ways the least common denominator of the space in the middle where they all overlap. But let's look at two phrases that describe integral ecology. We are faced not with two separate crises, one environmental and the other social, but rather with one complex crisis, which is both social and environmental. Strategies for a solution demand an integrated approach to combating poverty, restoring dignity to the excluded, and at the same time protecting nature and all life. And that is integral development. When you can do all those things, protect the poor, combat poverty, restore human dignity to the excluded, protect life and all of creation, that is integral development at its best, which would also mean sustainable development then as well. And you could refer to that in some ways as integral development. You could refer to as focusing on people, the poor, and the planet. It's not exactly the same triple bottom line in the business world where, you know, people, where we refer to people, planet, and profit. But you could make it the four P's of people, poor, the poor, the planet, and then responsible ethical profit. Responsible, sustainable, ethical profit. That would be integral development. And so then what we would have is a little bit of a definition or simplified definition of integral ecology. Whole persons living in whole communities in holistic and just right relationships and ecologies with each other and all of creation. And therefore, you could conclude, and knowing that we believe in a transcendent God and the transcendence of human relationships, when love, when genuine love is involved, that you can look at the greater whole and truly say that in integral ecology, the sum is greater, or the whole is greater than the sum of its parts. So integral ecology would simply suggest that in all these ecologies, when they're all individually operating optimally for human well-being and for all of creation, and when they're operating and interacting together optimally, that the whole is greater than the sum of its parts. That is the vision of integral ecology. So then another way of looking at some of the chapters of Laudato Si would be, again, sacred seeing and listening, seeing our world's reality, those trash heaps that I mentioned that Pope Francis said we are at risk of happening on a wider basis around the world, firestorms, wildfires, baked earth in the middle of the top right picture that's so baked that when it does rain, the water just washes away because the ground is not able to absorb and soak in and retain any of that water from the rain. Natural disasters. Who recognizes the picture in the middle, that fuzzy green or blurry green toxic algae bloom? Not just algae bloom, but toxic algae bloom. And much of it in the western shallower Lake Erie Basin. And that toxic algae bloom creates a dead zone under the water that's also harmful to fish. When fish spend too much time in that dead zone, deplete of oxygen because of how the algae just soaks up all the oxygen, fish die on large scales and then end up washing into many of the harbors and marinas that you might have frequented and create a tremendous, horrible sight and smell. Deforestation throughout the world, the red areas in large parts of the world, and then in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, these yellow digital satellite images or satellite mappings. Anybody recognize that? The plastic floating islands in the middle of the Pacific. So seeing our world's reality. But at the same time in this reality, there's grace. A beautiful day on Cleveland's lakeshore, a mountaintop moment, a beautiful sunset, the images from outer space of this fragile small planet that seems to get smaller and smaller the vaster we understand to be the known universe. And then children in a developed country, in a developing country, playing in a flower field, seeing grace in our reality. Pope Francis also urges us, especially in chapter four and in chapter six, to see hope in our reality. These are stories through C.R.S. Rice Bowl. And if you've paid attention to C.R.S. Rice Bowl's model, each week of Lent, they offer a different story of hope around the world of people that they're working directly with. Each of those stories are stories of integral ecology and integral development. And if you notice, they're all women. Integral ecology and integral development, when it focuses on the education, the literacy, and the empowerment of women and girls around the world, the whole family benefits. Future succeeding children benefit. There's not as much of a need for a higher birth rate because the women have opportunities. They choose to marry a little bit later, and they're able to express and represent their rights in relationship to their husband and their communities. And they'll also advocate to reduce violence against women and domestic violence and forced rape and rape during wars. So many fewer children occurring simply because of the empowerment and literacy of women and not at all through artificial means. So when integral ecology and integral development are working well, it is truly life-saving work. And don't let anyone tell you that somehow CRS is distributing contraception on a wide scale around the world. Completely false. There was one project about 10, 15 years ago that an indirect partner in a project was dispensing contraception in an area of the Congo where there was widespread maternal infant death and disease among mothers and infants. CRS was the overall manager for the project. That indirect partner was dispensing condoms, but in a disease-ridden area where they were trying to prevent the increase and rapid spread of transmittable diseases. So a limited example that since then, bishops have formed a theological or moral ethics committee to make sure that no project like that could have any relationship with Catholic Relief Services again. So an example, a rare example that happened 12, 15 years ago that has no chance of happening now. So when integral development works, it saves lives. And CRS Rice Bowl should be seen as a respect life practice and an aspect of our emphasis. Seeing hope in our future, you might recognize some of these images. They're right here in Summit County, Camp Christopher and Crown Point. And talk about a culture of encounter. Look at some of these youth who, I'm not sure they're as accustomed to seeing chickens and roosters. And they're having a hesitant but intriguing initial experience and encounter at Crown Point. And what does the world need of us? We go back to that phrase, we need missionary disciples, practitioners, witnesses, and evangelizers, people who lead families, schools, and parishes, who live its method, lead by example, and lead in dialogue. And then living the spirit of Laudato Si, all I'll say is we need to bear witness about how Laudato Si has a profound vision that encapsulates all of Catholic social teaching, our complete respect life ethic, and the midst of this global reality that we live in, this global climate threat that we live in. Dialogue is a key method to that. I mentioned this website here from a Dr. Catherine Hayhoe, who believes very much in needing to dialogue around the realities of climate change. And she refers to the need to find a shared value, to connect somehow locally around that shared value and experience, and then to inspire with practicality and hope, with something that's hopeful that we can change, because climate change can seem so colossal, so large, it seems beyond many of us in our individual efforts and responses. I want to mention bringing back a tradition of living the virtues in Christ, the theological and cardinal virtues. I'll conclude with the theological virtues of faith, hope, and love, but who remembers the cardinal virtues? I put some initials there just to remind us and myself. Prudence, justice, fortitude, and temperance. How could those values not be relevant in the time that we live in? Prudence as we proceed forward with what is happening to our common global home. Justice in terms of our right relationships with each other and God's creation. Fortitude, perseverance, especially when it seems sometimes some people might resort to hopelessness or a sense of ominousness and doom, that how can we possibly change any of the trajectory of where we're headed as a people and a planet. And then temperance. How do we scale back and simplify or at least make more sustainable our lifestyles and patterns of and habits and means of production and consumption? And then how do we form ourselves to live this spirituality? So a few concluding thoughts here. Pope Francis encourages us to say, God, who calls us to generous commitment and to give him our all, offers us the light and the strength needed to continue on our way. In the heart of this world, the Lord of life, who loves us so much, is always present. He does not abandon us, does not leave us alone, for he has united himself definitively to our earth. And his love constantly impels us to find new ways forward. Praise be to God. Now, these are the slides we don't have time for, unfortunately, about how do parishes, schools, and families live this. But what I'll say is, and I'd be glad to send these to anybody who wants them, so please see me afterwards. But we have to form and pray our way with Laudato Si. The Social Action Office has a few prayer cards available, and that would be true for parishes, schools, and families. Encounter and learn to form a book group in your parish or school to let students read parts of it for their science or theology class, or even their social studies class, or their language class. How do we assess values in our parish decision-making or our school decision-making and facilities management, landscaping, recycling, reducing disposables, and even our prayer gardens? Our rosary gardens, our respect life gardens, could have permeable pavers, native plants, pollinator plants, all of which are so healthy for the groundwater, and the environment, and pollinators. And doesn't that better honor Mary, our Blessed Mother, when we have a garden that actually practices that kind of ecology and sustainability? Advocate to follow issues that have an impact on Catholic social teaching and policy, and that we need to emphasize with our legislators that care for God's creation is a respect life value. You could also, from a parish, join our new Care for God's Creation Network. We had a meeting just the other night with 25 people representing 15 parishes around the diocese. Then the notion of transform and act. How do we extend integral ecology into the community and our neighborhoods and with the poor and at our parks? How do we, and please, you can work with the Catholic Commission on our advisory board or with some of the projects we work on, trying to implement integral ecology into local policies and practices. And then, of course, support Catholic Relief Services and Catholic Campaign for Human Development's integral ecology work. In schools, a unique aspect under Form and Pray and Encounter and Learn would be to integrate this across all academic subjects. I did an in-service at St. Vincent St. Mary High School for all of their staff about how it could be incorporated into each academic department within the school, and it went really well. To use the prayers at the end of Laudato Si, perhaps, as an end-of-the-day school prayer at times, and especially when seasonally appropriate. And maybe one other aspect is to involve students in community-engaged learning involving Care for God's Creation, local ecology, and service learning lessons at perhaps Camp Christopher and Crown Point. I know they'd love to have you. And then for families, again, praying together these prayers of Laudato Si, the St. Francis Pledge of Creation from Catholic Climate Covenant. And then families can be involved in some of these service activities and then also be involved in just joining together with other families in their community for the care of creation with socials, picnics that have sustainable menu and locally grown produce or service events and film nights. And then last, these virtues of faith, hope, and love. And in Laudato Si, Pope Francis emphasizes that care for creation is a Christian responsibility. Christians realize their responsibility within creation and their duty towards nature and the Creator as an essential part of their faith. Hope. Pope Francis concludes Laudato Si saying, "In the meantime, we come together to take charge or care of this home which has been entrusted to us, knowing that all the good which exists here will be taken up into the heavenly feast. In union with all creatures, we journey through this land seeking God. Let us sing as we go. May our struggles and our concern for this planet never take away the joy of our hope." And love. We all need an ecological conversion, whereby the effect of our encounter with Jesus Christ becomes evident in our relationship with the world around us. Living our vocation as protectors of God's handiwork is essential to a life of virtue. It is not an optional or a secondary aspect of our Christian experience. Amen. And Pope Francis leaves us with then, what kind of world do we want to leave to those who come after us, to youth who are now growing up? And with that, I'd actually like to start our Q&A, maybe 5 minutes for a Q&A? No time at all?
No.
Can we have one question from a student?
Probably not.
One. Does anybody have one back here?
So I think a lot of us see the biggest problem these days is apathy.
Yeah, I referred to that culture of indifference. I would say apathy is certainly part of that. So more and more people are starting to care. More and more people are practicing sustainable lifestyles. But it's just important to continue to witness, to practice it yourself. That's the one thing. To try to have an impact on your parents, your first circle of influence, your friends and your siblings, and to find ways to practice it as a family, because the more positively, the more joyfully that people practice this value, this spirit and vision of Laudato Si, the more positively, the more creatively that you practice it, the more attractive it will be to fellow students, to other families, to friends, and the more it's going to rub off on other people. And also, the more you practice it, the more it's going to create a consumer market for products that allow for sustainability, that are more responsible to the planet, that are more economically ethical and responsible. So, yeah, we have to definitely overcome the apathy. I apologize for the time. We didn't have time for a few more questions and answers. I'm willing to stay for a little bit afterwards to talk with you. At your tables are one sample of the one of the prayer cards, one of the two prayers from the end of Laudato Si. And on the back of it are some helpful energy efficiency and sustainability tips. And we'd be glad to help provide those prayer cards. The prayer card that the student used, we actually have that prayer card on a half-page size cardstock prayer card. And on the back of it is St. Francis's Canticle of the Creatures. And so that could be used around the time of the Feast of St. Francis and the Blessing of the Animals. So anyway, thank you for your attention, for your extended attention. And I do apologize about not time for more questions and answers.
Thanks, Jeff. And if any of you do want to wade into Laudato Si, you can, if you just Google it, you can find it. And there are some abbreviated versions, too, that you can take a look at. Our next First Friday Club is on Friday, March 6th, presentation by local high school students, How God Has Walked With Me Through High School. And you can make those reservations by sending your request to the First Friday Club, 795 Russell Avenue, 44307. You can call us at 330-535-7668, or you can make a reservation at Eventbrite online. You can still also buy multiple packages to come to more than one and get a little bit of a discount. Please pay attention to what's coming up. We have Bob DiBiasio, who is the vice president of the Cleveland Indians, as one of our upcoming speakers. Sister Toni Palermo, who is a doctor, and she was a player on the World War II All-American Girls League of Their Own baseball team. And also we'll have John Allen back in September, as well as so many others in the upcoming year. I'd like to recognize any first-time attendees. Who's here for the first time? Anyone? Please stand up. Thank you for braving the weather. And our brave students, dedicated high school students from St. Vincent St. Mary's and Our Lady of the Elms. And please, First Friday Club board members. It's my pleasure to introduce Our Lady of the Elms student Emily Conti, who will offer our closing prayer.
In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. Mary, daughter of wisdom, we, your family, are tired. We desire to be your living presence anew. Form us as your rain, quenching parched souls with hope. Form us as your fire, illuminating indifferent hearts with faith. Form us as your wind, refreshing dusting minds with wisdom. Form us as your soil, embracing all with compassion. In all these ways of life, form us, so that your seed of justice sown deep within us will flourish, bearing abundant fruit of peace and integrity. Join us together with all creation. We will once again sing in harmony. In the name of the Father, amen. Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Emily. Thank you, everyone, for coming. Hope we'll see some of you or many of you on February 7th. Please drive safely.
Today is
Oh, I'm sorry. Whatever, next March 7th, March 6th. Thank you.
I was going for that.
How about that? Well, I probably shouldn't have just had mics.